Time for the Hamilton Corner with today's guest host, Miki Addison.
Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Thanks so much for tuning in to the Hamilton Corner. I'm Miki. I'm in for Abraham Hamilton III, and it's great to be with you this evening talking about some of the issues of the day and hopefully encouraging your heart as we look at what is happening around us and await the return of our Lord and Savior. We are told to occupy. That is a business term. We are told to and expected to make gains as we await the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That occupying tends to conjure up in most folks' mind that we're just sitting around with tinfoil hats, just hoping to make it, you know, to the sweet by and by. But no, actually, there's a lot more strategy involved. And that is that we are making gains for the kingdom. We are telling people that there is a Savior who died for them, who loved them so much that he gave himself for them. And that's what we are a part of doing. And all of the ways that we do that, really, whether or not that's through calling out policy that goes against the holiness of God and what it is to be righteous, whether or not that's standing in the public square and talking about what's happening in the culture, that's kind of where I hang out. That's where I like to rest out in the in the public square, looking at what's happening in the culture, sort of perceiving the attack of what's happening in the culture on the church, and then sounding the alarm to the church and saying, wake up. Do you see what's happening out in the world? And do you see that it's not staying there? Do you see that what is happening out in the world has made its way to the doorsteps of the church and sort of like this disgusting ooze is seeping now under the doors and into the cracks of the church? And we, while we are nestled safely inside, are sort of often unaware of what is happening right in our midst. And that should not be. So we here at the American Family Association, we've made it our aim for 40 plus years to be on the front lines. I often say we've been on the front lines for you, but really, if you are acquainted with this ministry and have been for a very long time, you know that we're on the front lines with you because you take action. You respond to those various calls to action. You know what's going on and you get involved. You understand and you recognize that it's your duty to occupy until the Lord returns. I want to direct you to AFA.net. Connect with us there, AFA.net. That's the clearinghouse for everything under the American Family Association umbrella. There's so many different departments all working toward one end to give aid to the church both here and abroad. And I invite you to connect with us at AFA.net. I will also invite you to connect with us at UrbanFamilyTalk.com. UrbanFamilyTalk.com, that's the ministry division where I labor the most for the ministry here. All of us working under the umbrella of the American Family Association, but in various departments. And mine happens to be the urban department. So anyway, hopefully you'll stay up to date with what's going on with us at AFA.net. And UrbanFamilyTalk.com. It's my pleasure to sit in for Abe today. And I want to encourage you with something that has been on my heart and been on my mind for the last few weeks. I've been thinking about the glory of God and what a big topic that is. And many people, if you are familiar with me and what I do, you'll know that I also homeschool my kids. And I take that very seriously, my task to make disciples and to start in my home, first and foremost, even as I stand on the front lines and look at what's happening in the culture, I'm making sure that I am watching what's happening with my own kids so that in the end, I have not called other people to stand on the front lines and then have kids who are ill-prepared to do that themselves. I don't want that to be said of myself or of my husband. So we are trying to make followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in so doing, we talk to them very candidly about the holiness of God and about the righteousness of God. And I got a conversation going in the last few weeks with them about the glory of God and what it really means to live for the glory of God. And so whenever we get into these deep conversations, they, as most kids do, you know this if you have kids or work with them, they kind of send you back to the book. They send you with questions that they want answered, and you realize that you are altogether inadequate. And so you go to the book, you go to the Lord, and you say, Lord, help me to answer these questions. And the question is, what is the glory of God? What is the glory of God? And so as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about Moses' request to see the glory of the Lord God, that he wanted the Lord God to show him his glory. And I want you to think about that this evening, maybe as you're on your way home, or, you know, whatever it is you're out and about, or you're listening to the podcast or the re-airs. Just think about that. Have you given much thought to what the glory of God actually is? And if you haven't, then the next question that I would have for you would be, then how do we live for the glory of God if we don't know what the glory of God actually is? Moses, in Exodus chapter 33, asked the Lord to show him his glory after a series of tragic events that happened among the people of God. They had already triumphantly come out of Egypt. They had passed through waters that didn't overtake them, but overtook their enemies. They'd seen all of these plagues and all of these disasters befall the enemies of God. They'd seen the Lord provide for them. They had been intimate with the Lord, seen the Lord's mighty hand bring them out. And still, in a moment of weakness that would sort of set the stage for a pattern of rebellion, they made a golden calf. You remember this story. We all grow up learning this story. And not only did they worship this golden calf that Aaron fashioned for them, but they performed lewd acts of worship to this calf. And the Lord's anger burned against them. And the Lord was so angry that he referred to them as Moses' people. Now go down and see what your people have done. It's a really interesting exchange, because when Moses is pleading with the Lord, because the Lord basically says, you're going to the promised land, but I'm not going to go with you. I'm not going to go with you because I don't want to strike you down. I don't want to strike your people down. I don't want to consume them because they are a stiff-necked people. Basically, they're stubborn. So I'm not going to go with you. And Moses stands in the gap, as he was prone to do in many instances. Moses stands in the gap and he's asking the Lord to go with them to the promised land. And basically, you know, this exchange, if you don't go, I don't want to go. Isn't this what makes us distinct, Lord, that you are with us? And he appeals to the Lord's glory. Now, that is not what is written, but you listen to what Moses says, or you read what Moses says to the Lord, and he appeals to the Lord's glory so that Egypt will not accuse the Lord of being evil, an attack on the Lord's character, that in him there is no evil, there is no wickedness, there is no sin, that he is holy and righteous and true. And then Moses, in conversing with the Lord, says, what will they say about the promise that you've made, the covenant that you made? Remember Abraham and Isaac and Israel. Remember your servants. So Moses, again, is appealing to the covenant that the Lord makes with his people, that the Lord is immutable. He doesn't change. He keeps his word. And then ultimately, the Lord agrees to go with Moses. The Lord agrees to go with his people. And Moses, this request of the Lord, and I'm going to start. This is Exodus chapter 33, verses 17 through 23. And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Moses said, please show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while there, my glory will pass by you. I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. And I was thinking about what Moses was actually asking of the Lord. Now, Moses is the one with whom the Lord communed face to face. Remember, he would bring his tent outside of the camp. The Lord didn't want to have anything to do with those stiff-necked people. So the Lord would bring his tent outside of the camp, and the presence of the Lord would come to the tent, and the Lord would meet with Moses, the Bible says, face to face. Moses knew God's ways. God knew Moses by name. He was intimate with Moses, but Moses was asking for something more of the Lord. He wanted the Lord God to show him his glory. What was he asking of the Lord? And I came across this definition by pastor, teacher, Dr. John Piper. And I thought, this is an amazing description of the glory of God. And he goes on for a little bit of length here, but in the interest of time, I'll get to the short of what Dr. Piper says about what the glory of God is. He says, in general, God's glory is the perfect harmony of all his attributes into one infinitely beautiful and personal being. I'll read it again. Dr. Piper, in general, he says, God's glory is the perfect harmony of all his attributes into one infinitely beautiful and personal being. What was Moses asking of the Lord God? He was asking God to show him something that no man could bear up under the weight of. He was saying, God, show me all of who you are. Show me everything. Show me all of who you are. He was asking this of the one of whom it is said he dwells in inapproachable light. And I was thinking about the glory of God, all of his attributes, everything that God is, as he's described himself, eternally existent, self-existent, immutable, holy. He is love. He is justice. The wrath of God. The mercy of God. And I thought about what we do in our cultural engagement. Almost every day, if we're not careful, we trifle with or mess over the glory of God in exchange for being loved or being liked or being accepted. And so often we are guilty of presenting to people a God who loves them but does not judge sin. We are often guilty of presenting to people a God of mercy but not justice. So what we are guilty of doing is negotiating away, think about this, essentially, the glory of God. If Moses was asking to see who God is, and we have had these moments, we have had these experiences where the Lord has allowed for his people to see various aspects of his glory, various aspects of who he is, to understand his holiness, to understand his mercy, and also to understand his wrath and his justice. But here is the thing. None of the attributes of God can be parsed out. None can be taken away. None can be negotiated away so that we are well-liked, so that we are accepted in the public square. The glory of God is the total, the all of who he is. So when we present to people who God is, we do not only a disservice to God, but we trifle with the glory of God when we fail to mention the total, all of who the Lord God is. Yes, he is loving. Yes, he is merciful. But he is also just. He also judges sin. He is also a jealous God.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I'm Miki Addison. I'm in for Abraham Hamilton III, and we have got an important conversation that we've got to have in this segment here. Yet another opportunity for us to talk about the grand things that this president is doing for those who elected him, and believe it or not, even those who didn't, don't worry, you will benefit from this. We expect some information to be out tomorrow coming from the Trump administration on defunding Planned Parenthood of sorts. I don't know if we can consider that a complete defunding of Planned Parenthood, but here we have our president doing something that our elected officials have repeatedly failed to do. And I'm looking at you, conservative Republicans, or maybe some people would say, just say Republican. I'm looking at you. And so here we have this president doing again what he has promised to do. Stop the flow of funds into the coffers of Planned Parenthood, our nation's largest abortion provider. To help me talk about that today is Jeannie Mancini, who has served in the role of president of the March for Life Education and Defense Fund since the fall of 2012. As president, she directs this small and I would add powerful nonprofit organization committed to restoring a culture of life in the United States. Most notably, and many of us would be familiar with the annual March for Life held in Washington, D.C. every year on the anniversary of Roe versus Wade. Jeannie, thank you so much for taking some time out to talk about this very important information that is expected to be revealed tomorrow. What do you know that is coming from the Trump administration, and what should we expect?
Right. Well, thank you so much for having me. And yeah, we've been working closely with the Trump administration on this. And in fact, you know, the March for Life Action, or C4, did an advocacy campaign on this very thing that's about to happen tomorrow. And it was announced to the news on Friday. So it's very exciting. Like you said, this is not a full defunding of Planned Parenthood. There's been a little bit of misunderstanding about that. But essentially what's happening here is one major funding stream, it's called Title X, and it's family planning funding, is receiving new regulations, and it's coming just from the administration. This doesn't have to be passed by Congress, because as you stated so well in your introduction, that the Congress has not put before the president an option to defund Planned Parenthood. I don't think it's from lack of desire from some of our pro-life congressional members especially, but boy, I mean, you know, considering that we primarily have a pro-life House, somewhat of a pro-life Senate, it's so sad that at this stage in the game we haven't delivered on defunding Planned Parenthood. But the administration took matters into their own hands with this, and essentially what they've done is they've made it so that there's a bright line between any abortion provider facility and any organization that's going to receive this funding for family planning. And in other words, abortion providers, so abortion centers, are not able to be recipients of the funding. So what does that mean? That means that Planned Parenthood will have $60 million less in American taxpayer funding next year. And so that's exciting. It's a step in the right direction. $60 million is hugely significant, especially speaking as a, you know, the head of a small nonprofit. I mean, that's like, you know, about 50 point something more than we have every year. At the same time, Planned Parenthood's $1 billion budget is pretty much financed half by American taxpayers. So it's over $500 million that they get from American taxpayers. So I don't want to say it's a drop in the bucket. It's much more than that. And it's a step in the right direction. But no, it's not defunding Planned Parenthood.
No, and it sends a huge message, though. It says that the president's agenda will press forward. This president ran on an agenda that was pro-life, and he has done that even with his actions, even with acknowledging things like the March for Life. We have seen this president do that, and we look to this president, we say, look at what he did with Neil Gorsuch. He has kept his word on so many fronts, and this seems to be sort of another one of those boxes that he can check off and saying, you know what, if your elected officials are not going to do this, then my administration is going to do what we can to protect life. And at the very least, to try to keep the American taxpayers from paying so much toward murdering babies.
I couldn't agree more. And I think that during the election cycle, many of us were concerned. You know, we needed to be convinced about how we were going to vote. And President Trump did run on a pro-life campaign. He gave four promises to pro-life leaders. And defunding Planned Parenthood, if that bill was put before his desk, was one of the four. And I totally agree that he's been more than faithful to his promises. And frankly, as much as I have loved our pro-life presidents in the past, I mean, absolutely loved some of them, none have been as courageous as he has been with this. I mean, it went before the last pro-life president, and he did not sign this. He did not have the courage to do what this president is doing when it comes down to that. And so it's really remarkable. I think he's, I think that we should be very grateful for his pro-life commitment, essentially. And this is great, great news for our work.
Jeannie, what do you make of that? You know, I think for a lot of people, we, myself included, we are often found sort of scratching our heads. The people that you expect to be, for lack of a better expression, extremely pro-life and, you know, to be doing all that they can to push through legislation that would curtail the murdering of babies in this country. The word that you used just a minute ago was courage and you maybe not having enough. What do you make of this president and the way he has responded, even when, I mean, the caricatures that are, you know, depicted of him, that he doesn't know what he's doing. It seems that he does know what he's doing and that he's been doing that consistently since he took office.
Right. So what I can say is, you know, being from D.C. and kind of growing up amidst policy, you know, sort of living, breathing, sleeping, public policy, I think it's so easy to become a little bit guarded and careful about things. And it's understandable, even by nature, it's the way that I personally am. And yet we can sometimes become desensitized to what's actually happening in an abortion. You know, we are losing every year about 1 million Americans to abortion. And it's astounding when you consider that. And it's, you know, in a way, it's good news because we've gone in the right direction. There used to be way more abortions every year. But when you really consider what's happening, it takes your breath away in a really terrible way. I mean, this is the human rights abuse of today. And if we were to say to someone, look, it's on you to end abortion. Like, if you can't end abortion in the next year, like, your whole family would die or something sort of crazy like that, I think that that person would do everything in their power to end abortion. And yet, life is being taken, you know, every single day, and women are being wounded by those choices. And so, so we've become desensitized. And I think that, again, when you're making these policy decisions, you're always weighing the pros and cons. There's a lot of negotiations that happen. And so what is it about this president that he's just, you know, not afraid of ruffling feathers, of, you know, making people upset? I don't know. And if you'd asked me in the months leading up to the election that, or even the months before he was inaugurated, that this is how it would go, I don't know if I would have, you know, trusted that or even believed that. But it's been really remarkable to watch from the side and to see him really take a stand for life. It's not saying that he's a perfect man. He's not, and none of us are. But boy, he has put his money where his mouth is when it comes to this issue.
Yeah, Jeannie, I don't think you're alone in that. By the way, if you're just joining us, we're talking to Jeannie Mancini, who is the president of March for Life. And I don't think you're alone in many of us being cautious and saying we just don't know. I mean, we didn't have a record to look at. We just didn't know what we were going to get. But I'm certain that there are many of us also in that same category now who are looking and saying, wow, we had no idea that that this president would do as much as he's done. Now, of course, when you have something like this that is set to be announced tomorrow, this proposal that will come from the Trump administration tomorrow, you're going to have the critics. You're going to have people who are crying about women's health care and these clinics that service women that are going to go under. And so you're going to have all of these pictures that are going to be painted. But I just want to remind our listeners, and I want to get your take on this, Jeannie. I want to remind our listeners that Planned Parenthood still receives $500 million in taxpayer funds. They commit more than 300,000 abortions annually. They've gone before Congress investigating them for selling baby body parts, okay, for profit. And they don't do mammograms. They don't do mammograms. And the cancer screenings that they do account for less than 2% of the cancer screenings done in this country. So when people come crying to the pro-lifers, or as they call us, the anti-abortioners, when they come crying to us and saying that you're going to stop women from getting the kind of health care that they need, what is to be our response to that?
Well, first of all, I hate to say this, but there's a lack of honesty in some of the talking points. So I've seen this throughout the years. It's like, if it sounds good, say it. But does it matter if it's true or not? Not necessarily. So even you brought up the you know, the fact that our nation's largest abortion provider, Planned Parenthood, is under investigation for the trafficking of little hearts, little lungs, little livers of baby parts. And yet when you look at their messaging on it, it's completely erroneous. I mean, literally, it's just not factual at all. And yet, it's interesting because of their brand and because of they're very powerful in messaging, people believe them. They trust them. And so for starters, I would say do your homework. I say that because at least in this neck of the woods, the media interview started on Friday about mm-hmm. this. So I interviewed with CBS, and the lady that came to our office, the reporter had just come from Planned Parenthood, and she asked me to refute something that they had said, and it was completely erroneous. I mean, it was saying that something about this policy that's not actually true. And so I think for starters, it's just so important to do the research, to do the facts. I mean, go back and actually read. What does this policy say it does, and what does it not do? I can tell you this much about it. There's not one less penny that's being given to Title X at all. And frankly, Planned Parenthood could very well get this funding, or other abortion providers. They just have to make a bright line between the centers and the actual place that's going to be the recipient of this funding. And that's not very mm-hmm. hard to do. They've got tons of money, and they know how to do that. I mean, it really doesn't take much. And you know, if you listen to them, on one hand, they'll say, well, abortion's only 3% of what they do. Well, if that's really the case, this should not be a very difficult line to draw. You know, mm-hmm. you have like one clinic in the state or two that are doing them, and then the others could be the recipients of family planning, but that's not what they want. I mean, they will fight this tooth and nail and make it sound like everybody's, you know, going to have all sorts of a decrease in services and what have you. But the truth of the matter is that federally qualified health centers, who are going to be the greater recipient now of this since Planned Parenthood won't, they outnumber Planned Parenthood's 20-1, and they provide more health services, more holistic health services. Plus, they have much better regulatory oversight, especially in the wake of, you'll remember, the Supreme Court decision a few years ago, Whole Women's Health v. Hellerstedt, mm-hmm. which really lowered the bar on health regulations for abortion clinics. So these federally qualified health centers have a much higher bar on health regulations and health oversight. So to me, this is in the best interest of women on every level.
Jeannie, talk about some of the conversations that you have had with people with regard to the conversation about women having access to abortions, even though they don't agree with them. You know, because one of the things that I hear when you have situations like this, people start going, well, what if women don't have access to health care? But you will learn if you press a little bit further that there are Christians who have sort of bought into health care as abortion, that abortion is health care. And they're sort of like afraid that maybe women will not be able to get abortions. Now, I don't agree with that, they will say to you, but they will say, but don't you think they should have the right to make that choice themselves? How do you even deal with that?
So a few things. First of all, you're bringing up a really, really fantastic point. And the single most important fact in everything that's being stated about this Title X regulation and what have you is that, one, abortion is not health care, and that this
right.
decision is separating abortion from health care. And that is a positive thing because, by and large, the majority of Americans do not want their taxpayer dollars paying for the abortion companies.
I mean,
they don't, and that's like 10 years strong. At least 60% of Americans do not want their taxpayer dollars paying for abortion companies. Okay? So there's that. Now, the second thing is that, look, Planned Parenthood is supported very much by private financiers. I mean, they've got all sorts of some of the million-dollar grants, whether it's the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation, whether it's the Hewlett Foundation, the Packard Foundation. They are enormous recipients. I mean, just millions and millions of dollars every year from these different organizations. So check out, I wrote a piece that's a couple of years old, but there was all sorts of wonderful research that was done showing the most major private donations that Planned Parenthood received. So it's not like this organization is suddenly going under. I mean, just in terms of, again, the facts here. But last, say that abortion suddenly were not as wide open to women as it is right now all around the country. What we've seen in other countries where abortion is made illegal, and that's not actually, that's not even what we're pushing for right now, or I mean, it's not, it really, you know, even if Roe versus Wade were overturned or were corrected, it would return abortion to the states, and many states would keep it wide open and legal. I mean, that's, it's just not in the climate right now in our country, sadly. I mean, sadly, you know, hearts and minds really need to be changed. But even mm-hmm. if that were the case, you'll see that in countries where abortion is either extremely limited or illegal, that the number of health problems related to maternal mortality and maternal, you know, deep, like, problems significantly decreases. So abortion is not in the best interest of women's health, physical health or mental health. There are consequences to this. It's not like removing a little wart. This is a person, and it's deeply embedded. So abortion is not good for women. It's clearly not good for the baby who's not given the chance to life, but it's also not good for the woman.
Really quick, I'm almost out of time here, but I wanted to get some your comments on the consent for minors seeking family planning services, possibly in this proposal. What do you know about that?
Oh, you're asking me something that I'm not aware of yet, so I'm going to have to do a little bit more reading.
No, that's fine. That's good, because I probably asked you that at the wrong possible time, because we got to go to break here. Jeannie Mancini, president of March for Life, thank you so much for taking time to join me on the Hamilton Corner. Thank you.
Thanks so much for having me.
All right. God bless you in the work that you're doing. We're going to grab this break, and we'll be right back after this. Stay close.
Hamilton Corner podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I'm Miki, and I am overjoyed to be filling in for Abraham Hamilton III. And we were talking with Jeannie Mancini, president of March for Life, in the last segment, just talking about this proposal that is going to be coming from the Trump administration tomorrow that is going to keep Title X funds from clinics that perform abortions. All those clinics would have to do in order to receive those funds is sort of draw a line and say, here is where our health care is, and here is where we murder babies. It would be an easy fix if there were a willingness on the part of these clinics to be upfront and direct about what they're doing with their funds. My personal opinion, and I don't think I'm alone in this, not that it matters, my personal opinion is that, you know what, I don't know that there really can be a line drawn. I feel like any funds going toward organizations that provide abortions, I don't care whether or not you say, well, you're paying for the highlighters, but this person over here is paying, you know, for the IVs and all of this stuff. And I don't care. I feel like, you know, I don't want to pay for the highlighters. I don't want to pay for anything that is associated with the murder of innocent babies. I just don't. I don't want that to become normal in my mind and normal in my heart. And so I am grateful for the Trump administration. I'm grateful for what we see coming from this president over and over again. And of course, you've got liberals who are losing their mind, saying that this is going to adversely affect the minority community. I am so sick. I am so sick of abortion being sold to the minority community as the only alternative to what they perceive as a desperate situation. The enemy solution, someone said, the enemy solution is always death. That's how you got a problem. It's always death. The taking of your life, the taking of someone else's life, it's always death. I'm sick of it. I'm sick of it. I'm grateful. I appreciate the president for what I'm calling an act of love. This is an act of love. This is not an act of hate, as it's been called. This is not a move of hate to affect disproportionately communities of color. No, this is an act of love. This is an act that says, you know what? You're valuable. You communities of color, you guys are valuable. Your babies should live and thrive like babies in every other community all across this country. That's what I see here. And I think this is good. I think this is really good. And I wanted to get into, and again, more information will come out on this proposal, again, as the information is announced tomorrow. And I'm sure that more of it gets to kind of trickle out. But something that grabbed my attention, I was reading an article from the Washington Post that said this proposal that is expected to come from the Trump administration tomorrow will probably exclude provisions that require parental consent for minors seeking family planning services at Title X clinics. So according to some people who know about this, they are concerned that if, you know, clinics can't help girls that don't get their parents' permission, then these girls are not going to be seeking care. Again, We've got to define what care is. Let's talk about what care is. Let's not discuss the murdering of babies. Let's not call it health care. And so when we remove that from our discussion, then we can really kind of boil down what we're talking about. So yes, it's good if there is a 15-year-old girl who is abortion-minded and wants to waltz into a clinic and abort her baby. Yes, it's good that her parents would have to give their consent. That's good. It's good that clinics would operate with a greater sense of responsibility. I mean, you can say what you want. And in fact, let me just tell you this, because I believe that Jesus Christ is over my politics. I believe that Jesus Christ is over my cultural engagement. Jesus Christ is over my political affiliation. I mean, reigning over, meaning that I submit to Jesus Christ above anything else. I have been very critical of this president when criticisms were called for. But I have also been very quick to commend this president for what he has repeatedly done and keeping his promises to those who elected him. And let me tell you, even those who didn't elect him will benefit from his keeping his promise to those who did. All right, let me move on. I got this story here, and I was hoping that I could pair two stories up. There was one op-ed that I read that really just kind of saddened my heart, and thinking about where our culture is and where we're going today and how we've got sort of a false sense of morality that keeps cropping up, where it's the Me Too movement. And you've heard a lot about this, and we've all been sort of trying to process genuine instances where you have women who have come forward and they've talked about sexual assault and they've talked about being attacked or harassed. And, you know, we look at these things and we say that they're awful, but then we also look at the agenda behind it. Because we know that when liberals move to do anything that seemed to be moral, because remember, there is no morality apart from God. Man doesn't get to set his own morality. I just want to make sure that we understand that. So whenever you see liberal God haters starting to talk about what is right and what is wrong, and they try to do that apart from God, sniff for the agenda. Sniff for where they're actually trying to go, because they're not trying to get to God. They're not trying to point to the glory of God. And so we have to wade through that. Anyway, I'll get to that in just a minute here, but this grabbed my attention. The Obamas have signed a multi-year Netflix deal to produce shows and films. Barack Obama and Michelle Obama have entered a multi-year agreement with Netflix to produce television, films, and shows. This article says the former president and first lady determined to produce a diverse mix of content, including a potential scripted series, an unscripted series, a docu-series, documentaries, and features. That's according to a press release from Netflix about the deal. The streaming service revealed the projects will be available to their 125 million members in 190 countries. Mr. and Mrs. Obama have established a production company. Do you want to know what the name of the production company is? The name of the production company is Higher Ground Productions. It's not funny to you. It's funny to me. That's funny to me. Higher Ground Productions. That's the production company that they have set up to produce these documentaries and these films and all of these things they're going to do for Netflix. And I was thinking about where this name might come from. And, you know, I don't think it comes from any sort of a spiritual place. I really don't. Contrary to what we have been told about the Obamas, I don't think this comes from any, you know, sort of fear of God, you know, that I don't think it comes from any of that. I think it comes from Michelle Obama. Remember, she once said, when they go low, you go high, which they don't abide by. By the way, because you remember Michelle Obama said, when they go low, you go high. But recently, she was on this panel. She's doing this discussion and talking about the state of women in the United States. And she was basically accusing women of not liking each other because they didn't vote for Hillary Clinton. That's not higher ground. Basically, she was saying, what's wrong with us women that we didn't vote for Hillary Clinton? What's wrong with us? We can't get us right. She was decrying. What's wrong with women here? We got to get this worked out. If we can't vote for a woman, If we women can't vote for a woman, what's wrong with us? She was saying. I don't know. I don't think that's higher ground. What if we women, us, you know, all here, we women, what if we didn't think she was qualified? What if we didn't think that our religious convictions need to be changed because of what is culturally accepted? What if we disagreed with that? What if we thought, as we say from New Orleans, what if we thought she was just a little bit shady? I think what was best for us, we women, we've got to get this right. What was best for us was to vote according to our convictions. And I think sometimes for some people, it's just revolutionary to think that just because you're a woman doesn't mean that you just think you should vote for a woman. We are still in our right mind. Anyways, the Obamas are looking forward to this venture with Netflix so that they can tell the stories that are meaningful to them. They want to tell the stories that have impacted their lives, that have sort of shaped their cultural engagement. What do you think those stories are going to be, folks? What do you think those stories are going to be? Oh, he who lit up the White House in rainbow colors. What do you think those stories are going to be? What do you think the narratives are going to be? They want to highlight people. They want to put people in power to tell their stories. They want to put people in positions of power to be able to tell their stories. And what do you think those stories are going to be? Keep in mind, this is also the couple that allowed their older daughter, Malia Obama, to go and be an intern on the HBO series Girls. And then went to intern for Harvey Weinstein. What stories are going to be told? Higher Ground Productions. I don't even know. Now, of course, they came out and tried to, you know, distance themselves from Harvey Weinstein and say that men need to have better training and, you know, no matter your wealth and your status and blah, 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 blah. But I mean, your daughter went to intern at two questionable places. Like back to back. Higher Ground Productions. No, this is really just the Obamas saying that we're not going away. We will have influence. The move is to have influence, by the way. That's what the move is. The move is to have influence. And I think a lot of people are learning and have already experienced the fact that you don't have to be in politics to have influence. Michelle Obama and Barack Obama have an incredible amount of influence. And you better believe that they're going to use that all across Netflix to get their message out. They will not go away. They will not relent. They will have the progressive America that they envision and that they would have had if not for the Trump effect. You better believe it. I read this op-ed, and it really sort of broke my heart when we talk about what is happening in our entertainment industry and people wanting to make movies and make films. And then at the same time, our country is having this crisis of Me Too and what do you do with it? And all of these elected officials and people in positions of power who are falling from grace because of their sexual proclivities and these things done in the dark, then coming to the light. And I read this from a man named Patrick Truman. And if you're not familiar with him, he is the CEO and president of the National Center on Sexual Exploitation. And he was talking about the ouster, if you want to call it that, or the stepping down of New York's Attorney General Eric Schneiderman. You remember this man who was accused of things such as violent acts that I would not even mention on this program, because they are things that just, you know, are shameful for us to even discuss. But he was talking about what this man was accused of by women who said that they were in relationships with him. And he said there was something that struck him about the accounts of these women. He said there was something that stood out to him. There was something that grabbed his attention about the accounts that these women shared about these very violent encounters that they had with former New York Attorney General Eric Schneiderman. He said that as he was reading the article about Schneiderman, he felt that he was reading something from a porn film offering from cable TV companies. And he goes on to say this. He says Eric Schneiderman didn't become a serial abuser of women because of what he studied in his constitutional law class at Harvard. No, there can be no doubt that he was schooled by the porn industry and its promoters, like Verizon and like Game of Thrones and The Deuce on HBO, and by Twitter and Facebook porn, so easily accessible to all, and by Instagram and Snapchat, photo collections, hotel, motel porn, 50 Shades of Grey books and movies, etc., etc. And then he says, how do I know this? He says, because his is a story we hear every day from the wives and girlfriends of the Eric Schneidermans all across the U.S. and beyond. The potent power of porn destroys countless men, women, and children every day. And Mr. Truman says, it is no secret. He says the Me Too cultural phenomenon will likely soon fade, but will the results be measured merely by the number of boorish and criminal-minded men who have been removed from office? Or will we see an authentic, positive change in culture? That change can only come about when we as a society face the fact that there is a seamless connection between all forms of sexual exploitation, and that connection is pornography. I've been thinking about this moment that we are having in our culture, and thinking about all of the different people who have access to production, all of the different people who have access to you and to your families. And how so very many of them are irresponsible. And our families bear the brunt of that. We feel it. About 2 years ago, I was messaged on Facebook by a mom who was on vacation with her family when her 8-year-old son accidentally accessed pornography in their hotel room. And though I was reading her message, I could almost hear her frantic tone. She's saying, Miki, what do I do? What can you guys help me? You guys there at the AFA, do you have anything? How do I talk to my 8-year-old son? You know why? The devastation is irreparable. So here is my thing. We're talking about, you know, all of these new offerings, all these things coming to Netflix and the telling of stories. I want people to remember that there is no morality apart from God. Man cannot talk about what is right and what is wrong without knowing the God who sets the standard, without knowing the God who draws the line. He has determined what is right and what is wrong. And it is to him that each and every single one of us will give an account. Let us be found covered by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It was great to be with you today. It was great filling in for Abraham Hamilton III. God bless you until tomorrow. Lord willing, God bless.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.